1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to read you a familiar portion of Scripture. I think all of you will remember it. If you went to Sunday school any amount of time in your life, you've heard this story, but I want to preach it today maybe in a little different way. 1 Samuel chapter 17, now I'm going to skip down. You ought to read the whole chapter, but let's start with verse 25. In verse 25, and the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now go to verse 46, just for the sake of time. You'll read the whole thing. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now that's a little old boy preaching there, buddy. That's a little boy preaching. You know the story. David, he's just a young, the Bible says he was a lad. He's just probably 12, 13 years old, really don't know. He's back there keeping the sheep. His older brothers have gone to battle the Philistines, and they've come to a draw. They're at a valley, and on this side is the children of Israel, and on this side is the Philistine army. And in the middle, every day, a 9.5-foot man walks out, and he says, "I defy your God. You send the best man you've got, and I'll whoop him, and this thing will be over." Now, that's South Carolina translation, in case you didn't understand that. And so every day, Goliath would walk down in that valley, and he'd mock the Israelis, and he'd make fun of them, and he'd mock their God and make fun of their God. And he said, "Our God's delivered these other nations to us, and their God didn't stop us. What makes you think your God's any more powerful than theirs were? You send me a man down here, we can settle all this right now. I'll fight your best man, and the winner take all. If I win, we take your land. If you win, you take ours." And every day he did that, and David didn't know it. David brought a little bit of a snack, a little lunch down there to his brothers, and he took it down there. Daddy told him to take it down there, and he took it down there. And when he got there, he saw that giant standing down in that valley laughing and mocking and making fun of the God of Israel, and the little boy got mad. He got mad. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. You can get mad. The Bible says, "Anger, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down your wrath." Don't hate people, but you can get mad. I'm tired of this little pussyfooting religion where nobody gets mad. Nobody gets upset. We're supposed to wear the peace sign, you know, and we're supposed to let people run over us, you know. Well, it ain't time for peace right now. We're in war. Amen. Now, he stood, hey, He walked up to some people while they was talking. These guys were saying, did you hear what the king do? King Saul said he'll give his daughter and he'll give him house, he'll give him land, he'll give him money. Any man that will go out there and whoop that giant. And David heard that and he said, well, who's going? And he says, somebody needs to do something. And his brother said, what are you doing here? I know what you did. You nosy little brat. You come down here to see what was going on. That's the only reason you're down here. You ain't got no part of this. Go back home and feed those little old sheep you're supposed to be watching. This is man's work. What about no man doing it? So he said, wait a minute. I'll whoop him. I'm not scared of him. I killed a lion with my bare hands. God gave me a lion. I killed a bear. Hey, I went back and got honey out of a carcass. God blesses me. God takes care of me. I'll go whoop him. Let me at him. Amen. So they take it. Saul heard about him. Saul said, bring that boy over here. I'd like to see this guy. I mean, all the rest of them's cowards. They're sitting up there, you know. And so they bring him over there. And he said, are you the one who said you'd whoop the giant? He said, yeah, I'll whoop him. God will help me. God's helped me. He's helped me many times. I'm not afraid of him. I'll whoop him today. Right now. Now, y'all get you a South Carolina Bible. You can read this stuff. Saul says, all right, well, you know. Saul's supposed to be a great warrior. He called his great army. God's blessed him many times. He's whooped the Philistines before, but they're scared to death. One man out of the whole thousands of soldiers, and they backed down over one man. One man. Saul ought to whoop that guy. He could have. God wouldn't let him. So Saul says, all right, son, I don't know. Here, I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you go, but here, take my shield. And it said his shield was so big, the little boy. And here, take my sword. And he was standing there with that big old sword. You know, big old. Here, put on my armor. And the armor was dragging around. And David looked at him. He looked at that giant. He looked at that stuff. He said, here, I don't know about all this. I ain't never used this. I've never tried this. But let me tell you what I have done. I got this little sling. And I'm going to go down there to the creek. And I'm going to get me some rocks. And I'm going to knock his block off. And then I'm going to cut his head off and bring it back to you. Bloody book, ain't it? Violence, blood. Sometimes, listen, the kingdom has to be taken by force. And so he goes down there, and that big old giant looks at him, he laughs. He said, am I a dog? Did you send a little boy to whoop me? And he said, you just stand right there, big boy. I'm going to knock your block off, and I'm going to cut your head off and take it up there to Saul before the day's over, and I'm going to put your old sorry hide out there where the dogs and the buzzards can eat you. I mean, can you hear that boy talking like that, looking up 9.5 feet tall? I'm 6'3". This man was, I'd have to stand on there to be as tall as that man was. A little teenage boy, probably. Looked up at him, and he wasn't being a smart mouth. He was just trusting God to take care of his people. That's all he was doing. He'd seen it done and seen it done and seen it done and seen it done. He'd practiced it and practiced it. and so he walks out there with pure 100% certainty that this man was going to die. He never doubted. Not one minute did he doubt it. Now, you know our problem? We just don't believe it. We just don't believe it. Now, his brother said, get out of here. And by the way, he won. And some people say he killed him with a stone. He didn't. If you go look, he turned that stone loose. It hit him between the eyes, knocked him down. And then he took the giant's own sword. Chopped his head off. Took it over to King Saul. Said, here that booger is. He won't be giving us any more problem. And he won. But I want you to notice that one verse. His brother accuses him of something, and he turns around and he says, but wait a minute, is there not a cause for me to be here? Is there not a reason that I should do something? Nobody else is doing anything. Nobody else is saying anything. I believe that there's a cause for me to be here. And did you know that a cause is a result of something else? If you throw a ball, it bounces. That's the cause. You throw it. If you drop a cup, it breaks. If you fall in love, you'll probably get married. If you touch fire, you're going to get burnt. If you repent and believe on Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you do not repent and believe on Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. Those are the results. Those are the causes. And in everything, there's a cause. Now, there was a standoff. And there was a cause for people to be afraid. That was a big dude. There was a cause for that fear. There really was. But little David said, I'll knock his block off. And there was a cause. And the cause was the giant defying the children of God and the God of heaven. Did you know there's a lot of causes going on right now? I thought about it. Today's causes. In York, there's one called Black Lives Matter. I don't know. I'm not black. Never been black. Been accused of it because of the way I preach, but that's okay. I like that. But I don't know, but I do know Black Lives Matter. Maybe there's a cause. There's racial causes. There's political causes. There's Muslim causes. There's minority causes. There's freedom causes. There's liberty causes. But David had the greater cause of any cause we have ever known. His cause was to defend the honor of God Himself. To stand up for God. We used to sing that song. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. We don't sing that anymore because it sounds too militant. Too offend. We might offend somebody. But is there not a cause? He said, you question my motives. But is there not a cause for the stand I take? And I got to think about that. There's a lot of things going on in our families, our church, our nation, and that should cause us to do something. If something is caused by something else, it's the result of something else happening, and there's something happening in our lives, then there is a cause to do something about it. Amen? I'll give you some examples. Number one, I'll ask you the question. Is there not a cause for loving your family in some things? Is there not a cause for that? Is there not a cause that you should love your family? Is there not a cause that you should love your family and show your love for your family? Now, Rick, you can tell me you love me all day, but words are a whole lot better than words. Amen? Now, we tell people, I love you, but then we don't show them we love them. And in our own families, a lot of times, people don't even tell each other they love them. And you ask the man, do you ever tell your wife you love her? And he'll say, well, she must know it. I married her. And I say, well, that was 40 years ago. You ain't told her since? Well, it just don't ever come up. No, because you don't bring it up, you big dummy. Listen, is there not a cause to look at your children and say, look, Clinton, you might be aggravating to somebody, but you're my youngin', and I love you, and whether you like it or not, I'm going to love you good, bad, or ugly. I'm going to love you anyway. Whatever you do, I'm going to love you, and you can't do anything to make me not love you. Is there not a cause to do that? Certainly there is. Now, we ought to, if we love our family, ought to cause us to love them. If there's a cause, we ought to labor to do something. David said, all y'all sitting around here looking at the guy who's doing something. And if you love somebody, then you ought to do something about it. You know what that means? That means, Brother Rick, if I am the man of the house, and I still believe in men being the head of the house like the Bible says, doesn't mean dictator. My wife tells me what to do a lot of times. But she has to get my permission to tell me. uh, All right, Ron, you asked for it. Ron runs things at his house. He runs the washing machine and the dryer and the back. Amen. But when it comes right down to who is finally who is responsible for this house, who is going to stand before a holy God and give account for what happened at this house. And ladies, whether you like it or not, it's the man. God's going to hold that man accountable to how spiritual your house was and how loving your house was and everything else. So listen, men, if you love them, you'll do something about it. Number one, you'll get a job and go to work. Amen. Preacher, I can't work. There's very seldom somebody can't do something. I saw a little old girl at Walmart not long ago. She had cerebral palsy, and she was sitting in one of those little walkers at the front door, and she was greeting people and checking the receipt when they went out. I always get nervous when they check my receipt. I'm afraid that woman didn't get something on, they'll get me for stealing, you know. But she sat there, and she had a smile on her face, and she was happy. She was happy to be working. Listen, you fellas, don't tell me you love your family and you won't work. Well, I'm having a hard time. I picked up cans. You can't get no lower than that. I picked up cans, bless God, and I've sold them to buy gasoline to look for a job. Come on, help me. A man has a cause to work if he loves his family. By the way, the Bible says man ought not eat if he doesn't work. And if you can work, you ought to go to work. If you love your, don't tell me you love your family and let your kids go hungry. Don't tell me that. There's a cause to work, and that's feed your children. There's a cause to work, that's to clothe your wife and children. My wife never did work till my kids was in school full time. She stayed home. She was a full time mother. That was work right there, buddy. I went to see my daughter this past week, and she's got three and got one on the way. And brother, I'm telling you, it was work just being there. It was work just being there. They're wide open, man, all the time. Pop, 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 pop. And I think, when is it going to be? 11 o'clock? But let me tell you something. I love those children. I'll dig ditches. I'll paint houses. I'll pick up cans. I'll do whatever I got to do, Brother Rick, to take care of people because I love them. Come on, help me. Ladies, don't tell me you love your husband. You don't work at it. Don't tell me that. You don't pay me attention. Don't tell me you love him. It's work to love a man. Amen. Ask Tammy Wynette. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. She's saying, stand by your man. That's work, buddy. I don't even listen to that stuff. But... is there not a cause to love your family? God gave you a family. God gave you a husband, gave you a wife, or maybe gave you children. Maybe he didn't give you children. But God, hey, God gave you a family, and there's a cause to do whatever you got to do to love them and take care of them, if it means sacrifice, or if it means doing without, or if it means not going when you want to go, or not doing when you want to do. When you had children, you lost all the rights you had. Help me, ladies. When you start having babies, you lost the vacation time. I ain't had a vacation since we had our first kid. Hey, amen. And I thought when I got old, they'd all be grown up, moved away, and me and my wife could see the USA and a Chevrolet and go on vacation. All they do is leave and bring people back with them. And then they start having babies, and then your vacations are spent going to see the babies. Help me, y'all. But I love them. Is there not a cause to suffer a little bit when you love somebody? Is there not a cause to endure a few things when you love somebody? Is there not a cause to give up what you want for what they need sometime? Amen. Some of y'all kids ought to be shouting, praise God, I got a mom and daddy that did that. I thought about this. Loving your church family ought to cause you to do some things. Brother Billy, if we could get half the people to come to church that claim this church, we'd have to build a building. We we couldn't afford the stuff we'd have to have if half the people that said they belonged here and loved here and I was their pastor, half the people that say that don't ever show up because they really don't love it like they say they do. Oh, they love it when they go to the hospital. Oh, they love it whenever they go to the courthouse or get locked up. That's usually my kind of church members, those who get locked up. They love it whenever they're having trouble. A fellow called me not long ago, wanted me to come over to his house and talk. And I told my wife, I said, I'm tired of being a drive-by pastor. I ain't seen that man so long. I said, I'm tired of being a drive-by pastor, being a curb hop to people that don't love the church and never show up, but whenever they have a problem, Brother Rick, they want the church to show up at their house. Hey, we don't have curb service here. Come, get out of your car and get in. Amen? And I'm not being mean. Anybody in this church knows I'm not mean, and I love people, and I'll be at the hospital when they're there, and I'll be where they need me to be. But you know what? Every once in a while, is there not a cause for people like that to love their church? I don't like everybody in my family. I don't always like everybody at church. You know what I'm talking about. But I love them. And I want to help them. And I'll do anything I can. There's always one that you kind of... because, you know, they're going to tell you that they're hurting here and they're hurting there and they took 25 pills and they got five doctors and tell you every appointment and every operation and all that stuff. And I just look at them and I think, well, I'm just happy to be here. But I love them. There ought to be a cause. Look, you've got a church. Look, boys, listen here. Y'all, you don't know it because you're so young. You live in the greatest nation on planet Earth. Now, I don't care what comes out of the White House or anywhere else or the marches or the protests. This is the greatest nation on God's green earth. God put it here for the church to prosper and to grow and to send out missionaries and to win the world to Christ. And that's what God's got us here for. And it's still the best place. And if you don't believe it, move to Peru. Move to Lebanon. You big dummy. All you're doing is listening to people that want you to give them money. What you need to do is look what God's done for you. And look, in this country, I have the privilege and the right, and as a child of God, I have the responsibility to go to church and uphold the church. And encourage the church. The worst words a pastor ever hears, what can your church do for me? And I think that is so selfish. Well, turn that around. What can you do for the church? I'm talking about Christians. If you're lost, there's one thing we can do for you. We can point you to the Savior. But I just get tired of it. Is there not a cause to love your family? Is there not a cause? By the way, if it wasn't for the local church, you wouldn't be saved. The local church either sent somebody to your house or you met somebody that goes to a local church, and because of that and through that ministry, maybe you went to church and got saved. But somehow a church and church members had a part in your coming to Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the church, what would you do when it comes to hard times? I think it will cause us to love it. I think it will cause us to labor in it. I think it will cause us to lift up others in it. Now look at me. Look at me. Please look at me. Everybody, look at me. Everybody in this church is not like you. And sometimes you may not need help, but they do. And while you're sitting around waiting for everybody to encourage you and lift you up, why don't you encourage somebody else and lift them up? This lady wrote me a letter one day. I had been to her house. I tried to witness her husband. He run me off, wouldn't let me. Wouldn't even let me pray for him. and got mad at me because we had dinner on the ground. She packed him up a big old lunch. I said, you ought to let sorry rascal come to church and get it. And I meant it. Say amen right there. He didn't do nothing for that. He should have at least had enough common decency and love for his wife to show up at church at dinner on the grounds and listen to one sermon from the people that were feeding him.
Amen.
She got mad. She wrote me a letter. I'm not coming back. My pastor doesn't love me. He hasn't come and seen my husband again. He hadn't done this, he hadn't done that. So I wrote her a letter back. I said, you're wrong on every case. I have loved you. This church has loved you. We've encouraged you. I've encouraged you. I've been to see your husband, and I've been there several times. Last time he run me off, wouldn't even let me pray. And what else can I do? And question. Whose house have you been to? Whose husband or wife have you invited? Who have you prayed for? Who have you encouraged? Who have you been a witness to? If you love it, you ought to do something about it. I better get off. I see some of you getting mad already. Then I thought, they're having a march in York today. I don't know all about that march. I don't know what all goes on there. I've never been in a march. It'll be in a cold day where the boogeyman lives before I carry a sign and protest against anything. The way I change things is preach, witness, pray, win people to Christ, and it changes the country. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not. By the way, those people protesting ought to thank God they live in a country where they can carry a sign and protest. And ought to thank God they've got policemen that will guard them while they protest. We're not your enemy. We're your friend. We're to love our nation. Is there not a cause to love this nation? Now, you wasn't born here by your choice. You were born here by God's choice. And God chose you to be born in this greatest, richest, most beautiful, most loving country on planet Earth. It is. And I don't know who you listen to or who you follow, who you watch, but here's a 62-year-old man. I've been up the road and back. I've been on both sides of the track. And I can tell you, God bless America. And you're to love it. You're to love it. Amen. You're to love it. You got more rights here than you'll ever have anywhere in the world. And you're to love it. You're to show it. We have election. It's 9 minutes till. Don't get too nervous. You won't be long. You'll be out of here. Listen, we're fixed to have elections. Do not come to me and gripe about who wins if you didn't vote. Don't do it. I don't care if you vote for the wrong one. If you vote for the wrong one and they lose, you notice I said wrong one. If you vote for the one that loses and they lose, come to me and cry on my shoulder. I'll listen. But if you don't vote, shut up. I'm sorry, I should have put that in biblical English. Shut us thine mouth. I don't want to hear it. You don't vote, don't complain. I mean, that goes back to the church too. If you don't participate, you don't give, you don't pray, don't complain. Look, if you love it, you ought to show you love this nation. Now, when I turned 18 years old, the Vietnam War was I'm not going to say it was dying down because it wasn't. It was wide open, but they had decided to quit drafting. And they thought it might be temporary, but they wasn't sure. So when I turned 18, I went to the post office, and I was a rebel of rebels. I didn't like anybody telling me what to do. I'd never had anybody tell me what to do. I didn't have a daddy. My mama never told me what to do. I was my own person, and it wasn't a very good person. And so, but I went to the post office, and I signed up for the draft because I was afraid they'd put me in jail if I didn't. They would have back then. I'd hate to see what would happen now. And I signed that card, and they classified me that day 1H. That means unclassified. I hadn't had a physical, you know, and all that stuff, and that was supposed to come later. Well, during that time, they were drawing birth dates. That's how they decide who went to Vietnam. They draw birth dates out of like a hat. And everybody in that birth date in that year would get drafted when they draw. Well, they drew my birth date a couple months afterward, but I never had to go because they never started to draft back. But you know what? If they drew my name, I should have went. Hey, I'm 62 years old. You might think I'm a wore out old man, but if they called me today, I'd go. Amen. Well, you're a preacher. Well, David just cut off Goliath's head. I think that qualifies. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Give me a sling and some rocks or something, but I'll go, bless God, because I love my country. If you love your family, you'll live for it and die for it. If you love your church, you'll live for it and you'll die for it. If you love your nation, you'll live for it and you'll die for it. Don't tell me you love this nation and you're not willing to die for it. And then I thought about this. Did you know there ought to be a cause? We as Christians, we go to church every Sunday. I go 3 times a week. Revival, special meetings. I love it. I don't go because I have to. I went before I was pastor. I go because I love it. And you ought to do the same thing. But you know, as a church, I want to ask you a question. Is there not still a cause for loving sinners? Is there not still a cause for loving sinners? You know what, Brother Ron? If we love them, we'll tell them. If we love them, we'll act like it. We'll treat them like we love them. If we love them, listen, if we love them, we'll do whatever we got to do to keep them out of the devil's hell. Amen? You say, preacher, I would ask this sinner I know to come to church, but I'm afraid to. If you love them, you'll risk the embarrassment. Brother Billy, sometimes I look at my kids and I think, boy, they're going the wrong way. I got to say something. My wife said, don't make them mad. But I'll end up saying something because I'll risk my embarrassment because I love them. Sometimes at church, y'all see things going on and you don't want to tell me. You don't want to tell me because you're afraid to. Well, tell my wife. She'll tell me. But you know why? You're afraid that you'll be embarrassed if you tell it. If you see something wrong, you tell it. And then in our nation, we'll see things going on. And we're afraid to say anything because we don't want to risk the embarrassment of what other people think. And Brother Billy, when it comes to sinners, we'll love them enough to risk embarrassment and tell them. Somebody did you. Let me tell you something. I have been witnessing, preaching, going door to door, visitation ever since about 1981. Out of all that time, I could probably count on that one hand that anybody embarrassed me for talking to them about the Lord. Probably not even 5 times. Out of all those years, and I've talked to thousands of people, out of all those years, I doubt there was 3 of those people ever really got mad at me. Because they knew I loved them.
Yes, sir.
I would not have risked being embarrassed or being hurt. Some of y'all need to look at your grown children and say, you need to be in church. And not going to church sometimes is a sign of something else. And let me ask you a question. Are you saved? You say, they'll get mad at me. What? That's something you got to risk. If you love them, you will. You know that guy or that gal that works down there beside you every day? And you talk about football, baseball, fashion. You talk about politics. You talk about music and food and vacations. If you loved them the way you ought to, you talk to them about Jesus. But you're afraid. You're not afraid of losing your job. You're really not afraid of that. You're just afraid of how they're going to react. That they're going to get mad or they're going to embarrass you. Well, I need you to remember something. They hung him naked on a cross. They embarrassed him for your sake. They beat him for your sake. They spit on him for your sake. And I don't think a sinner's going to do that to you. If you love them, you'll witness to them. If you love them, hey, listen. If you love them, you will labor to do it. You'll labor to do it. I've worked with all kinds of people. And by the way, I've worked construction. I've worked warehouse. I've worked factory work. I've worked office work. I've done all kinds of work. And let me tell you something. Those lost people that work there, every one of them is just alike. You know how that is? They're really seeking something, and they don't know what they're looking for. And I've got the water of life. His name's Jesus. And did you know most of those people, no matter what side, whether it's construction workers or whatever, when I worked for Duke Power Construction, they called me, I wasn't even preacher yet, they called me preacher man because I talked about Jesus. When I worked at the cotton mill before I became a preacher, they called me Deacon Ron. And later on, since my nickname was Hippie, they called me Preacher Hippie. And you know what? I wore that as a badge of honor. I said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you that you see Christ in me. Amen. If you love Him, you'll put up with some of that stuff. All right. Let me just go ahead. If we really love sinners like we ought to, we wouldn't have any empty pews today. If we really loved them like we ought to, wouldn't none of them be sitting at home today in your house? If we really loved them. If they had some kind of sickness and you knew if you got them to the hospital, they could get well. You wouldn't be afraid of what they would say to you. You wouldn't be afraid of them hurting your feelings by talking about it. Matter of fact, you wouldn't be afraid if they got mad. You'd pick that girl up, you'd say, you going to the hospital whether you like it or not. You're not going to die in my house. I'm not letting you die. I love you and I'm not going to let you die. You're going to go to church with me today, or you're not going to eat or sleep or work or play anywhere around me and be comfortable about it, because I'm going to aggravate you to death because it's important, because I love you and I want you to be saved. If we loved them, we would. Is there not a cause to love sinners? They're going to hell. Listen, there's only two places to go. You're either going to heaven through Jesus Christ, or you're going to hell on your own works. The only two places. And I've been to many funerals where they looked at lost sinners that died without Christ in a casket and say, well, they're finally at peace. No, they're not. They're suffering more than they ever imagined they would suffer. They're not at peace. They're not asleep. They're not waiting for the resurrection. In hell, he lift up his eyes being in torment. Is there not a cause to love sinners and witness to sinners? I don't care what they look like. I don't care how they dress. I don't care what kind of sign they carry. We'll love people. And then last but not least, loving your Heavenly Father will cause you to do some things. Amen. There's a cause. If you love Him, it will cause you to do something. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, loving Jesus will cause you not to be ashamed. Of all the people on planet Earth who should not be ashamed, I'm a child of the King. I was born white, raised white trash. That's what they called us, white trash. But thank God I got adopted March 5th, 1978 into the King of the Universe's family. I'm not ashamed of that. Why would I be ashamed of that? Loving Him, Him adopting me, causes me not to be ashamed. We got Christians running around here trying to look like the world and sound like the world and act like the world simply because they're ashamed of the loving Heavenly Father who saved them from their death, hell, and the grave, and the sin they're living in. And they're ashamed of it because they don't want to be different. And they don't want to be peculiar. And they don't want to be odd. Let me tell you something about my wife. When I first dated her, it was a blind date. She was blind. I was the date. That always gets a laugh from the same people every time. Because you know it's true. But immediately my little heart just... Whew. took her down to Lancaster, cruising Lancaster Main Street. That's all we did. We cruised up and down that street, up and go down one end, turn around, go down to the other end. Take an hour to do it, you know. And we pull in, drive in restaurant and beep the horn, get us a cheeseburger and a Pepsi Cola and cruise back up the street, wave at people, shoot water guns at them, whatever. And one of my friends, and I'm not going to call his name because he's not living now, but one of my friends told me, he said, one day he said, "You still dating that girl from Rock Hill?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I don't like her." And that kind of rubbed me the wrong way. But I wasn't ashamed of her. She was the prettiest girl I'd dated. She was the only one I ever took to meet my mama. And I thought, who is this guy? He's got a little drunk, little Valium head drunk. Who's he think he is? You know, don't like her. He said, "She's smart mouth." And she was. And she still is to a great extent. He said, "I don't like her." He said, "She's smart mouth, and she's a hippie, and she don't never take a bath. She told us herself she don't take a bath but once a month, whether she needs it or not." They were so stupid, he didn't see that as a joke, you know. But I wasn't ashamed of her. I said, "Well, I don't care what you say. I ain't dating you."
That's right.
Amen. Amen? But when you love somebody, you won't be ashamed of it. You might be married to the ugliest man in town, but if you love him, you'll be proud of him everywhere you go. Amen? Your children may be dumb as a box of rocks, but if you love them, you'll be just as proud if they were scientists, you know. Come on, help me. Your church may be the littlest church in town, and a guy wrote a note on Facebook the other day that I had turned him over to the police after he come to church here, and they got him and they locked him up for possession and all this stuff. And he said, "Pastor Ron turned me in, people in church turned him in, that little church over there in the ghetto." That's what he said. And I wrote him a note back and said, "Because your brain's fried, you misunderstood the whole ordeal. I didn't have nothing to do with it. That was all you." And I said, "But I still love you. I loved you when you was a little boy. I'll love you forever. And if you want to, you can always come back down here to where people love you at the ghetto church. Hope to see you Sunday. Love you. Bye." I'm not ashamed. Amen. I got saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I wasn't ashamed of sinning. I was proud of it, man. These guys got, I drank a gallon of liquor last week. First thing, I think you're stupid. Just as well drank a gallon of gasoline. Turned out about as good in the end. Amen. I said, "We got drunk this past weekend. We have time." I said, "What'd you do?" They said, "Can't remember a thing." Man, we was tripping, man. We was walking on top of fireflies, and we was out in the woods and saw little green men and all that. And I think, boy, you're frying your brain, but you're proud of it. They're carrying signs today, proud of it, not ashamed. And they got all kind of causes, LGBT, Black Lives Matter, people that don't smoke, people that do smoke, green water, clear water, black water, whatever, they're carrying signs, and they're not ashamed of what they believe. Why in the world would I be ashamed of being adopted by the Creator of the universe? You say, "Well, people don't like it." I don't care. You know, my kids didn't always like me not being ashamed of them. I forget which one it was, but I think it was Charity. We had a 1978 Oldsmobile Carolina Cutlass. When we got it from her mama, hand-me-down, it was Carolina blue and white. By the time I got through with it, the rust spots and the gray primer spots was about that big all over. It had gray primer spots all over blue and white. Looked like the sky coming down the road, blue and white and gray cloud just coming down the road. The doors was that long, and you could get out of that car and you'd have to turn around and lift that door and slam it and lift that door and slam it, and used oil like crazy. And so I think it was Charity. I'd take her to Northwestern School up there with all those little uptown kids, and she'd say, "Daddy, just let me out the end of the sidewalk." I'll walk. I said, I'm not letting you out there in the sidewalk. I'm taking you up to the door. Daddy, don't. Daddy, don't. I didn't care if she was ashamed of me. I wasn't ashamed of her. Amen? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's a cause not to be ashamed. He sent His Son to live a life I can't live. Sinless, pure, perfect, holy. And listen, He let His Son die in my place, a sinner's place, and pay my sin debt. And then He rose from the dead the third day to prove that God had accepted the sacrifice. And now He sits on the right hand of the Father interceding for me. And He looks over at the Father and says, oh, Father, you know that's old Ron Ronnie? Forgive him. I paid for his sins. Why would I be ashamed of that? Dr. Charles Weigel, that great Nazarene preacher, wrote that song. Nobody ever cared for me like Jesus. I'm not ashamed of my surrender to Him. You go ahead, you call me holy roller all you want to. You're the one that's holy. You're too holy to get up and go to church on Sunday and roll back over. I got news for you. I'm not ashamed of my surrender to Him. I'm not ashamed of my sanctification to Him. I'm not ashamed of my supplication to Him. I'm not ashamed of praying to Him. I'm not ashamed of my self-denial for Him. I'm not ashamed of my submission to Him. I'm not ashamed of it. If you love somebody, you'll do every one of those things. Now I want to ask you a question. What's your cause? What's your cause? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Now, if I'm wrong and I die and there is no heaven, the worst thing I've done is deny myself of some worldly things and probably lived healthier and longer because of it. But if you're not saved and you're going to a devil's hell and you're wrong, you got all eternity to pay for it. You think there is no hell, but there is. And if you're wrong and I'm right, then, hey, I'll be blessed for it and you'll be cursed for it. And I'm not ashamed of that. There may come a time in this country where people are ashamed of being Christians. I think we're real close to it. I think our churches are ashamed of being called churches, so they call themselves Center. They call themselves Fellowship. They call themselves all kind of stuff, and they've taken church off their name because they're ashamed of being church. I think there's some people that's ashamed of being married. I think they are. And they quit wearing their rings. And they quit having fellowship with their wife or their husband. And they quit telling each other that they love each other. I think there's some people that's ashamed of their children. And they quit loving them like they ought to. And they quit treating them like they ought to. And they quit sacrificing and raising them like they ought to. I really think that. And then listen, but of all things, if you're ashamed of Jesus, He said, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. My cause is Him. Then my family. Then my church. Then my nation. Then sinners. Sinners. Let's stand. Father, I pray today that if there be one among